Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, and reading verses 1 to 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we mentioned last week, the Bible consistently teaches that the wicked and the righteous are in constant conflict. It began with Satan rebelling against God, of course, and attacking him and his rule, and setting up a rival kingdom as he was cast down to this earth. And we see that in tangible form as Cain kills his brother Abel. And from then on, we see this conflict between believers and unbelievers. We see it in Ishmael and Isaac. We see it in Jacob and Esau, and then later on Israel and the other nations of the world. We see it described in the book of Daniel that we made reference to. These earthly kingdoms that are represented by the different body parts and materials of this great statue that comes up. And then you remember that little rock, that insignificant little rock that comes tumbling down, but it destroys these four kingdoms. And then it begins to grow and it fills the whole world. And so there we have already that which was spoken about in the New Testament, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, that is very small and insignificant, and nobody thinks much is going to come of that. And there are many great bushes and trees in the garden that dwarf this little mustard seed. And yet, is that seed that grows and grows and dominates. Because, of course, it represents the kingdom of God. And in Revelation, of course, we have this this truth spoken about at length as we have this struggle between the kingdom of God, believers and unbelievers. And we see that this pattern, this cycle, seven cycles in which this conflict is described, but each time it ends with victory for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God. And each time more details are given. Of course, we end then in Revelation 21 and 22, where there's that final victory and the church is secure and triumphant to live with God forever and ever. And so we've tried to put Acts in its context, that the book of Acts gives details of how the New Testament church experienced and endured such conflict. So the Gospels speak about the kingdom of God being established by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his death. But the book of Acts now speaks about how that kingdom grows, how this little mustard seed that seems so insignificant and people may view it that it's going to be destroyed immediately, how it begins to grow and grow and to fill the whole earth. It hasn't done that yet, of course. It hasn't reached that climactic stage that the scriptures speak about. But that's where we're going. Make no mistake about it. That's where the kingdom of God is heading. We're not being defeated, as we've said so often. Every day, the kingdom of God is winning, no matter what people say. How perverted and confused their interpretation is of the state of affairs with respect to the kingdom of God and this and the kingdom of this world, let there be no mistake. The kingdom of God is going forward even as it did in the book of Acts. And so we don't want to be alarmed over this conflict in which we are engaged. For the book of Acts and Revelation are designed not to scare us, but to encourage us. We will not only survive this onslaught, but we will have victory in the face of it. The kingdom of Satan hasn't let up. It has not ended its campaign to destroy the kingdom of God and the church. It continues. And for us to not recognize that is to make a very fatal error. No, we need to understand that we are just as much in conflict with the kingdom of Satan as the early church was, indeed as God's people were, whatever period of history you want to look at. And so it's for our encouragement. And so that we may understand where it is that we fit in to God's purposes with respect to this conflict, so that we can act accordingly and faithfully in our day and time. So the first thing that we want to look at in this passage then, with that background, is the fact that the kingdom of God is growing in the midst of persecution. In the midst of persecution is growing. We read that at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. In other words, Satan is not playing games. He is serious in his rebellion. He wants to destroy the kingdom of God. He tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought he had destroyed him. He thought he'd put an end to this attempt by God to reestablish his kingdom. He thought he'd won. But of course, he lost big. And so Satan continues, though, to lead his accomplices, the unbelievers, to turn their hatred against the headquarters of God's kingdom, namely towards the church at Jerusalem. That's where it was. The apostles were there, and 3,000 others had come to faith on the day of Pentecost. And so all their focus and the devil's focus was at Jerusalem. He wanted to destroy them there and then in this city. Let's stop them getting out of the city. And so he directed all of his attention to destroying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was from Jerusalem, you remember, that the church was to spread its message. They were to wait at Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. But then they were to be on the march. They were to go out into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let there be no mistake. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the engine of God's kingdom. It's not the other way around. There are many things that are done in the kingdom of God that are outside the church. But the power and the engine of God's kingdom is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when people start putting more hope in power church organizations, they're making a very fatal mistake. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is where Satan directed all of his attention, not to some group doing this or to some group doing that. I'm not saying that they are insignificant, you understand. They're not important. But they cannot substitute for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from the church that God sends forth laborers into the fields. So Satan focuses all of his attention on the church. One relatively small church of that. A mustard seed. Hardly significant. Hardly to be concerned about. But yet that's where he focuses all of his attention. Let's remember that the church had a solid foundation, small as it was. It had the apostles, the prophets, had the word of God, the genuine gospel, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and, of course, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that had come upon each and every one of them. Like Goliath, Satan underestimates David. Satan underestimates the church. He wanted to destroy it, stop its impact upon the world. But in reality, what was he was messing with a nuclear material that, when triggered, would send shockwaves, no, tsunamis across the face of this world to turn it upside down. No one would be unaffected by it. It should be no wonder to us that churches are the constant focus of the unbelieving world. Why does the world worry about what the church thinks? Who cares what the church thinks? They far outnumber us. They have more power on their side. Why is it that they're always concerned to break into the church and have the church say things that they want it to say? Because they're scared stiff of the church. They're scared stiff of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to let that up. They don't mind big cathedrals, you understand. They don't mind mega churches as long as they don't speak about the gospel. Don't speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, says the Jewish leaders to the apostles. That's all we want. You can carry on meeting. We don't care. You can do whatever you want. Just don't talk about him. That's the way the world wants it. You think the communists are afraid of the church? No, there are many big, massive cathedrals in Russia and their state church in China. They don't care. They don't worry about them. As long as you don't start talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that, you see, transforms people. It transforms groups. Groups that they can't control. That they can't dominate. That challenge and convict them of their sinful ways and rebellion against God. And so the Jerusalem church faces this opposition. It's focused upon them. And it's fierce. It says it was a great persecution. It was not a warning to stop preaching as previously tried. I mean, they tried that in Acts chapter 4. Verses 17 to 18, and then again in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. Don't preach in his name. We're warning you. Stop. That's all they did. But now you see it's beyond that. Now that opposition and hatred breaks out into open and blatant attack. Which we witnessed last week, as we saw how they rushed upon Stephen. There was no going to Pilate and saying, look, you know, we have courts that we can exercise, but we can't put people to death. We need to bring them to you like they did with Jesus, right? We need you to pass that sentence because we can't do it. There was no taking Stephen to Pilate. They rushed upon him and stoned him to death. took things into their own hands. They were desperate. They needed to destroy these people. And so forget about the law, perverted as it was anyway, but forget about that. And so they rushed upon Stephen and they stoned him to death. Stephen's death was a clear message to all believers that if they continued to speak about Jesus, then their lives would also be threatened. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so hated and feared that unbelievers will silence it, even if it means killing. Jesus said that he came to bring not peace, but a sword. That's not to say that Jesus came to encourage people to fight others and go and kill them. No, no, no. That's not what he meant. What he meant was that when he brings the gospel comes, it attracts such opposition from people that a battle takes place. But the battle is one-sided. We don't go out killing people. We don't take up swords against other people, even though people with perverted views of Christianity have done in the past. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We go armed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to us armed with swords. Saw it with the Lord Jesus Christ. They came armed to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have anything. Peter, of course, did try, but Jesus told him to put it back. That's the way they come at us. And we need to understand that. It is vital that we realize the intent of the enemy. If we're ignorant of this, then we will be fooled into letting our defenses down and find ourselves engulfed by the world of unbelief. We need to ask the question sometimes, why is this group of people, even maybe churches, why are they so acceptable to the world? How does that fit in? If the world is anti-God and anti-Christianity and hates Christianity and the devil is behind them, how is it that they like these churches? Is because they don't preach the gospel. They're no threat to them. They're just the world dressed up different, that's all. Any church worth its salt will be attacked by the world because it will scare them, challenge them. So our conflict with the world of unbelievers is serious. It's a fight to the death, people of God. Sometimes you don't see that in our society. We think we live in such a wonderful society. At least we have our freedom. Yes, we don't like some things, but you know, we have our freedom. We have nice neighbors. No, they're in opposition to us. In fact, Jesus makes it even more stark. I mean, not only were we attacked by the world, but the Lord Jesus said, the day's going to come when families are going to be divided. The father is going to give up his children. The children are going to give up his father or mother or children or sisters and brothers and relatives. That's how deep this division goes, that even in our own family we will be hated. Because of the gospel. Even to the point that down the history of the church, people have been killed by their own families because of the gospel. Shows how serious the gospel is in the eyes of Satan. It is to be destroyed at all costs. And there's not only focused on the church, not only is it a fierce opposition, but it's a fanatical one. We are told that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. You would think that people would complain that innocent people were being killed by authorities. But we find that upstanding people, unbelievers like Paul, supported it. I mean, he was one that described himself as perfect with respect to the law. As far as the righteousness of the law is concerned, he said in Philippians, I was perfect. An upstanding guy like Saul, that was so serious about the Jewish faith, he's consenting to the death of Stephen. And not only that, that now he begins to devote his life, his time and attention to this worthy cause in his eyes. To pursue belief. Not only to challenge them when they're outside speaking. Oh no. We're going to follow them. We're going to find out where they live. We're going to go into their homes. We're going to arrest them. We're going to drag them out and put them in prison. That's how fanatical the opposition to the church is. That's how Satan views the church. He can't stand it. He knows how dangerous it is. To him, that is, to his cause. And so the world will not stop. I mean, here's the ironic thing. I mean, we can have groups that defend animals. We can group that defends little fish. We have groups that defend the trees. We have groups that defend anybody and everybody. And you can get them out there protesting and getting a lot of support and raising their voices. That when it comes to the church, everyone turns a blind eye. Doesn't matter about them. Those people speak hatred anyway. I mean, they read the Bible that is really hate speech. I mean, really, they don't. I mean, some have come out and say that, but others don't want to say that because the Bible traditionally has respect in people's eyes. But really, that's what they believe. The Bible is a hate speech book. And if they started pulling out verses and making them public, opposition would arise. And you've seen what happened lately, right? With this National Day of Prayer service. And how, oh, we can't have him. Because why? Well, because he believes Christianity is the only religion, the only true way. Even though that's what the Bible says. Yeah, but you keep quiet about that. No, they can't stand it. And the thing is, the more and more that comes out into the open, the more and more the unbelieving world will be united in its opposition to Christianity. So the opposition that we face is fanatical, I tell you. And we need to be ready for it. Look at the universities. You can freely voice whatever outrageous claims that you want, but speak about Christianity and you're attacked as some dangerous, insidious, infectious information that needs to be destroyed. And so here Paul, as I said, a zealous Pharisee, joined in this attack and became one of its willing and fanatical agents. And he didn't just stop at Jerusalem, you remember. In chapter 9 we read, he goes to Damascus. He goes to the other cities, other countries to chase these people down, to put them into prison. There's not going to be anywhere that you and I can run from this opposition in time. Because of what we believe. Because the power of the gospel. Because the threat that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has to these people. And as I say, if you think it's bad now, then remember what Jesus said. Your own family is going to turn against you. You can't even run home. You can't even run to your parents. You can't even run to your brothers and sisters. If they're not believers, they'll give you up. No, it's a very, disturbing reaction of the unbelieving world. Notice I said it's not scary for us. I'm not here to scare you with these things. I'm showing you how scared they are that they act this way. how intimidated they are of the gospel that they use these tactics. No, no, no. We're not on the losing side. We're not the ones that are weak. They're the ones that are scared out of their shoes, that they want to use whatever tactic they can to stop us. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grows in the face of such opposition. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grows through faithful servants. First of all, we have the apostles. We're told that the believers were scattered throughout the region of Samaria and Judea, except the apostles, in verse 1. The apostles didn't budge. The apostles were vital to the church since they were the foundations of the church. The foundation stones, Ephesians 2, verse 19. They were the instruments of God to establish and organize and shepherd the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important for them to remain in Jerusalem and give leadership and comfort. They were not immune to the danger, since Stephen had already been killed, and later James would be killed, and later as well Peter would be in prison with the thought of him being put to death. But of course God rescued him by the angel, brought him out of prison. But they stayed in Jerusalem. How important the leaders of the church, for them to understand that they have responsibilities that are vital to the growth of God's kingdom. We cannot be leaders that are far from the battlefront. No, we have to be there, encouraging and strengthening God's people. Even as John, the Apostle John, writes the book of Revelation, where is he? He's on the island of Patmos. He's been imprisoned. He's been sent there, abandoned. But does he sit there and say, well, I'm out of the race now. I'm out of the conflict. I'll just sit back and relax and enjoy my time of alone. No, he's writing the book of Revelation. His heart is with God's people to encourage, to strengthen them. No, we need to pray for God's leaders so that they would have the courage and the wisdom to rally the believers to faithfulness and service. This does not mean that the leaders are not free to flee persecution at times for the well-being of the church, because that is what happened with Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 14 when he was in Berea. And all opposition, he had become a lightning rod. And the church was being punished, and some of the leaders were openly punished because they were looking for Paul. And they asked him to leave for his safety as well as for the well-being of the church. But it wasn't because he was scared. It wasn't because he was fleeing and he didn't want to get hurt. Because, in fact, Timothy and Barnabas stayed. So they didn't leave them without leaders. God defends his servants, as we know from Peter. But leaders need to understand that they have an important role. We're not board of directors like some agency out there and business out there. No, we're generals. And we're shepherds that are not just to shout out orders, but we're to be there in the midst, encouraging by our example. And then, of course, you have Stephen. We're told that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. God's protection does not mean the church will never suffer casualties. I mean, clearly the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof of that. It's not that we're not going to face death. In fact, many of the apostles, if not all of them, in time were killed for the sake of the gospel. And many since, down the history of the church, have suffered martyrdom. Notice that all such that fall in service are lamented and recognized for their sacrifice. It's not defeat. When the world kills God's people have not been defeated. They have succeeded. Believers are not treated as mere statistics and pawns. but are precious in God's sight and to the church. We know how such men are honored in Hebrews 11 as heroes of faith, not put down as people that made a wrong turn, no, people that stood firm in the face of such threats. And we know it even in Revelation, of course, in that great book, Revelation 6 and verse 9 and 20 and verse 4, how those that gave their lives for the cause of the gospel are specially recognized. They are honored. The church does not forget such people, but makes a great lamentation over them. Oh, how we need to appreciate the blood of the martyrs. Not just in history past, but today. As believers and leaders are slain by mobs in various countries, and there's no protection from the law. They are just as much martyrs as the others down the history of the church. We don't hear about it so much, of course. They give their blood so that the kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may go forward. Now, what a blessing and encouragement such servants are to us. They inspire and strengthen us in our service. The world of unbelievers are not worthy to have them in their midst. That's the way Hebrews 11 puts it. They weren't worthy of them. But believers are agents too. Let us be careful not to think that those that were scattered and hence left Jerusalem were cowards and simply ran. They weren't cowards. They didn't run to escape. They weren't scared. If they were cowards, they would not have gone preaching the gospel. If they were cowards and didn't want any opposition, they would not have gone, as the word says, gossiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, they spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't hide in holes. No, they went proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all that came. So even though they left, it wasn't a sign that they were abandoning the cause of the gospel. No, they went out carrying the Great Commission. We're not to lose focus. We want to see the kingdom of God grow. We want to seek it first. We're never to be silent to the world about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never be ashamed of the gospel. Let us be clear that we must never think that God is on the other hand, that God is deliberately doing these things to us. And we start complaining. And then we somehow start justifying somehow. You know, the God this did this so that this would come of it. Now, understand that we're in conflict. We have an enemy surrounding us. The enemy does terrible things to us. The fact that we live in a sinful world, we suffer things from the consequences of being open to all of these diseases in this world. That's a sacrifice that we make for the kingdom of God. We put ourselves in that environment willingly for the Lord Jesus Christ. We suffer that opposition from unbelievers willingly for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the gospel may be taken to these people out of which God is drawing all those that He's ordained to eternal life. It's in order to reach them that we stay in this world. And so when they persecute us and when we suffer various diseases because of it, it's not because God has something good to bring out of it and He's using these deliberately. No. We are suffering these things because of sin. We are suffering these things because we're in this environment. We're suffering these things because Satan hates us with a passion. That's where it's coming from. That's where we need to place it. But the encouraging thing, of course, is that God turns to good everything that comes our way. God turns to good the hateful intentions with which the devil persecutes us. God turns for good the diseases that we suffer because we expose ourselves to this fallen world. God turns them for good. They're meant for our harm. God turns it for good. So we're not to blame God. Yes, he's sovereign over all. Yes, in that sense, yes. But we're not to attribute to him motives to cause us to suffer. I mean, didn't God love Stephen? Such that he wants him to die so that he can teach somebody else some lesson? What about his love for Stephen? No, he loves Stephen. And the world hates Stephen. And the world kills Stephen. But God turns it for good. And so we're to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're to serve him. We're to know that these things are used by God for the furtherance of his kingdom. And he's taking care of us anyway. I mean, we have eternal life. We are the inheritors of God's kingdom. We're missing nothing. But we've been privileged to serve him, privileged to suffer for him. And finally, how we're to do that? Well, we're given in this verse how it was done. The kingdom of God grew by preaching Christ. The very thing that the Jewish leaders didn't want the believers to do. Stop preaching in his name. Stop talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they said. They beat them to make their point. But we read that when the people went, what did they do? They kept speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul states that we preach Christ and Christ crucified. This is the only weapon that the world cannot defend against or neutralize. It is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. It's the only means of salvation. Yes, we're to love people. Yes, we're to be kind to people. Yes, we're to show Christianity in our lives. But the only way the kingdom of God is going to grow is by preaching the gospel. You have to preach the gospel. I mean, after all, the world has the creation. The creation pours forth speech about God and praises him, and everybody understands that message, even though they suppress it. They have it. But it doesn't save one soul, does it? It's through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures that people are saved. So we have to understand you can't console yourself by saying, simply if I live a Christian life, that's enough. It's not enough. You have to preach the gospel. You have to tell people about Christ. You have to take that risk that when you mention the Lord Jesus Christ to your nice neighbors, that they're going to be nasty to you in time. You have to take that risk. Yes, he's a stumbling block. Yes, it may spoil that relationship. But to those that are being saved, it's the means of their redemption. And so you have to speak. I don't care what kind of personality you have. I don't care whether you're shy or not shy. I mean, what soldier is going to join the army and says, you know, but I don't like to shoot. I don't like to handle a gun. Well, stay out of the army then. You can't be a Christian and say, but I don't like to talk to people about Christ. That's the whole point. And everyone did that. And that it spread. The gospel spread. It turned the world upside down. But also there was power. They showed power. It talks about Philip, that he went and preached, but then he did all these miracles. And we've addressed that before, so I don't want to go into that too much. But simply to say that element we have now, today, not in terms of the gifts of healing and doing all of these powerful things, but we have all the evidence that these people did that God confirmed in the scriptures. So in other words, when you preach the gospel, you cannot leave out the supernatural acts of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say, as the liberals say, look, we can't speak about, you know, these miracles because we live in a scientific community and they don't believe these things happen. And so if we talk about Jesus walking on the water doing all of these things, they're going to think we're crackpots and they're not going to listen to the gospel. So let's get rid of all of those things and just speak the gospel. That's the liberal approach. And of course, they're irrelevant. The liberals are absolutely irrelevant. The world doesn't care about them. The world has no fear about them. You can do whatever you like. You don't scare us one bit. No, when we preach the gospel, we have to preach the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. The supernatural, the Son of Man and the Son of God, who has life in his hands and who speaks and demons flee and those that are dead rise up on their feet. That's the Messiah that we have to preach. So we can't ignore the supernatural of the Scriptures. People think they have to duplicate them. No, we don't have to duplicate them. We just have to proclaim what Jesus did. And finally, look what happened. Repentance. The kingdom of God grew through repentance. Many heard the gospel preached, and they rejoiced. They were glad. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that these people preach that all of these people that know the dangers that these people are in, the believers are in, they know they're being chased from Jerusalem, they know that Stephen has been killed, why would they believe? Why join this group? Not fame, fortune, and health. It's danger that you're inheriting. Why would you want to be part of that? Well, you see, when you preach the true gospel, then the promises of God to us are so wonderful that this light momentary affliction that we are exposed to doesn't hinder us one bit. So when in places like China or India or Russia or whatever it is, whatever country you want to look at, and the church is persecuted and people are put to death, yet the church grows. Because people see the power of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't think that you have to sugarcoat it. Don't think you have to bring extra inducements to people to believe the gospel as though you're begging them to make this sale. We don't have to make a sale. We have the greatest thing that there is. They're the ones that have to come and repent and be glad that they are part and parcel of our church and of our kingdom and have inherited God's blessing. And if they really understand and you really preach the gospel, when they start suffering, when they lose loved ones, when they have to say goodbye to those favorite sins that they have, they will not back away from the gospel. But when we preach a fragile and empty and weak gospel, that's what happens. They say, oh yeah, that's wonderful. But then anything untoward happens, they give it up. They want the nice thing. No, preach the gospel. God will take care of them no matter what circumstances they face. We preached to people that were children and came to faith, and their whole families were against it, like ours were. But we didn't peter out. Because what we had in the gospel far excelled whatever trouble we faced. So the church grew, multiplied. And that's the way the church is going to grow today. Is if we preach and we stand firm in the face of opposition without fear, willingly, joyfully suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ so that others may come to faith in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the great privilege that you have granted to us to remain in this world, to be your voice, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to throw out that lifeline to those that are perishing. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed be in the midst of your church and that your church would see and understand and embrace the purpose for which you leave us in this world. And Lord, that we would be one with your people throughout the ages, that we would stand firm, that you would bless leaders and believers, members alike, that we might all raise our voice without fear, knowing that they cannot destroy that which you have given to us, and that they cannot destroy the kingdom of God. our Father, how eager we are to see that kingdom grow, and how filled we are with eager excitement and anticipation to that final victory when the kingdom of God will reign supreme. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your churches throughout the world, that even this day there may be a mighty step forward. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is